Of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, if you have your Bibles. Ecclesiastes is a fascinating book of Scripture, one that is often surprising, sometimes difficult to understand, and yet one that I believe is tremendously encouraging for those of us who trust in the Lord. And also, it has a message that the world today needs to hear. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Ecclesiastes. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north, and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome. More than one can say, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the earth, the ear, its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. And this ends our reading for today. Let's look to the Lord and ask for His blessing on His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You now, before Your Word, asking that You would open our minds and our hearts so that we can understand Your Word. We ask that You would send Your Spirit now, that He would teach us, guide us, direct us, transform us into the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the questions of who am I, how did I get here, where did I come from, and where am I going, are questions that all people will ask at some point in their lives. And some people spend their whole life trying to answer these types of questions. Who am I? How did I get here? Where am I going? Where did I come from? And many answers have been put forward by philosophers, by spiritual gurus, by people that claim to have the answer. And the answers that they give are always the wrong answer. The answers that they give are nothing new. They're answers that have been given for centuries, for millennia, ever since the fall of man. People have been trying to answer the question of who am I and what am I supposed to do with my life. The answer that most people will give is that your purpose and that your meaning in life is found in yourself and in this world. And the teacher as he calls himself in the book of Ecclesiastes, tells us that that is meaningless, that that is empty, that that is vain, because you will not find meaning, you will not find purpose and fulfillment for the void that is in every person under the sun, in anything that has been created under the sun. And that's what he's talking about in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. This book, he's talking about things that are under the sun. That's key to understanding what he's talking about. And he also talks about he who is over the sun, which is God. And it's when people forget of the one who is over the sun and focus on the things that are under the sun and focus on finding meaning there that their lives are meaningless. He also says in verse 15, chapter 1, that life is twisted. He says, what is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. That there is something twisted to life. There's a problem to life. And that solution to that problem and the twisted nature of life cannot be found in life itself from the things that have been created. Well, what does he mean when he says meaningless, meaningless? Well, we've been touching on that. Some translations more commonly translate this as vanity, vanity of vanities. All is vanities. And I'm reading from the New International Version that's translated this as meaningless. Now, vanity is a word that, when it was used probably in the English translations in the 1600s, the 1611 King James Bible says vanity of vanities, and many Bibles since then have used that word. It meant something then slightly different than what it means today. The word vain or vanity can mean and refer to a person that's full of themselves, a person that maybe is puffed up, a person that has a higher view of themselves than is real, than they really have, than is a reality about themselves. But an older definition of vanity is that it refers to futility, a pursuit that is a waste of time, a pursuit that is empty. And we see here meaningless, translated in the NIV. That is a word that more people would understand today. But we also have to be careful about taking everything that we know about things that are meaningless, and every way that we would use the word meaningless, and taking all of that baggage and forcing it into the book of Ecclesiastes. And I think that might be why this book oftentimes confuses people. Because they read meaningless, meaningless. All things are meaningless, utterly meaningless. In fact, at points, in chapter 2, we see that he talks about God giving a task to sinful people, and he calls that task meaningless. A task that God gave to someone is meaningless? Well, I think that's why we have a hard time understanding that. And we have to let context, the context of this passage, help us to understand what is meant. And the word can also mean literally a vapor or a breath. And one author has translated this as smoke. Smoke. Nothing but smoke. It's all smoke. That life is missing something. There's a problem. There's something empty. And no matter what you try to find in this world to solve that problem, to fill that emptiness, you're doing nothing more than medicating the problem. And at best, you may not feel the pain, but the problem, the disease, is still there. And so he says, it's meaningless. Utterly meaningless. Everything under the sun is meaningless. But it wasn't always this way. At one time, things were good. Completely good. Sevenfold good. In Genesis chapter 1, when God creates and does all of his creative activities. Seven times in that chapter, he looks over what he had created and he says it was good. God said that there, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good. God called the dry ground land, gathered the waters together. He called seas. God saw that it was good. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. God creates the sun and the moon. And God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth to govern the day and the night. And God saw that it was good. God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. And then God creates man. He creates man in His own image. Male and female, He created them. And after God looks over all that He had created, He says that it was very good. At one time, everything was good. Everything under the sun was completely good. But that paradise was lost. Of course, we know that that happened through the fall of man when Adam and Eve sinned by eating of the tree. And God cursed the serpent. God cursed Adam. He curses Eve. And we'll talk more about that later on. But what does God say to Adam? He says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." That sounds a lot like Ecclesiastes. You will produce, by the sweat of the brow, you will eat the food from the ground until you return to the ground. And from dust you are, and from dust you came, and to dust you will return. We could almost substitute meaningless, chapter 1, verse 2 of Ecclesiastes, with dust. Say, "Dust, dust," says the teacher, "utterly dust, everything is dust. It's passing away. Life is twisted, and it can't be straightened through our own earthly efforts under the sun." And he tells us in chapter 1 that there's nothing to gain under the sun. Boy, that's the complete opposite of what the world tells us. But he says in verse 3, "What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun?" He gains the same thing that God told Adam when he cursed him. You'll gain the ground from which you came. And the author of Ecclesiastes, the teacher, as he calls himself, describes many pursuits that he followed under the sun in an attempt to fill this void, to find this meaning, to live this life that's not vain. And we see at the end of chapter 1 that he pursues wisdom, the wisdom of the world. And he became wiser than any other person. But he says in verse 18, "With much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Worldly wisdom is meaningless." And he pursues pleasures in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. He pursues the pleasures of life, tries to find meaning in all the good things that life has to offer. But he says, this also proved to be meaningless. And then in chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, he pursues toil. He toils away under the sun. He tries to find the meaning in work under the sun. But he describes the work of a man, and he says in verse 23, "All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. Then he goes on and describes how there's no rest under the sun. That as long as the earth is rotating around the sun, as long as God allows that rotation to take place, generations will continue to come and go. Verse 4. The sun will rise and the sun sets, hurries back to where it rises. Verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 6, the wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. The streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. And the water from the sea goes back up into the clouds, falls back down as rain, and fills the streams again. A constant circle. All things are wearisome, he says in verse 8, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. Wouldn't it be interesting if the entertainment industry one day said, you know what? We made some good movies. We've got some good songs out there. We've got some good books. We don't need to make anything more. We're just going to stop and let that be enough. It wouldn't work. That's why there's a constant supply of new movies, new things to be seen, new music, new things to be heard, because though we might get tired of seeing one thing and we have our fill of that, our eyes want to see other things. And though we might have our fill of one song or type of music, we still have a hunger to hear more things. The ear and the eyes are never filled. There's always a desire to hear new things, to see new things, to witness new things. He says, what has been done will be done again. Summer, winter, spring, and fall, it will always continue to repeat as long as God allows the earth to continue as it is. And the years will continue to go by very quickly. I think it's funny how we always say that. How that never ceases to amaze us, isn't it? We say to ourselves, maybe you've said it recently, I can't believe that it's almost summer already, that this year is almost, you know, that the year has gone by so quickly. And we say that every year. We never stop saying that. It never ceases to amaze us. I can't believe you're graduating from high school already. I can't believe that you're in high school already. I can't believe you're graduating from college already. I can't believe that, you know, all of this is happening, because it just keeps going and it goes fast. And while you're very young, maybe 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, it might seem like it goes really slow. But it doesn't take very long before the pace begins to pick up. And he tells us that not only is there no rest under the sun, and that there's no gain to be found in the things that are under the sun, there's nothing new under the sun either. He tells us in chapter 1, there's nothing new under the sun. And this is true of worldly philosophies. Again, we have the people trying to answer those questions of who am I, why am I here, how did I get here, where am I going? There's the same answers given over and over again. New names, new forms, but the same old story, the same questions are being asked. It's true of science. Even if someone makes a new discovery, it's just that. It's a discovery of something that's already there. Something that's very old. Something that's been there since God put it there when He created the world. Though it may seem new to us, God already knew about it. It's also true when it comes to studying the Bible. Sometimes we hear people say in published books that say the secret message of the Gospels or the secret message of Jesus, that there's some secret that they found that nobody has ever known about, and they want us to buy the book so we can learn this secret. But in reality, it's nothing new. It's the same old heresies that have been with the church since the past over the past 2,000 years, the same kinds of things that the Apostle Paul was confronting in the first century. There's nothing new under the sun. And he's telling us that no matter what you throw yourself into, under the sun. No matter what you try to absorb your life with of these things that are created, it will end with death. From the ground you came, as God told Adam, and to the ground you will return. And that's why he says it's meaningless. These are not the places to find meaning, to find fulfillment and purpose in our life. No matter how hard we strive to straighten out what is twisted through worldly wisdom, through worldly pleasures, through toil under the sun, we'll never be able to solve that problem. We'll still be left with the same problem at the end of our life that we had at the beginning of our life. But there's more. There's more to life than just that which is under the sun. There is someone who is over the sun, someone who created the sun. And God is not absent from the book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, the Hebrew name of God is mentioned 40 times in Ecclesiastes. Frequently, he reminds us that we need to remember our Creator during all of our days under the sun. And the only way to find the solution to that problem, this constant moving vapor of a life, is through taking refuge in our Creator. When we find refuge in Him, that is when our life ceases to be meaningless. That is when the problem is solved, and that is where we find a purpose that is not in vain. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, what good would it be for a man, or what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his own soul? That's the nature of the problem. No matter how great our life could be, no matter how high and how much of an empire we might create for ourselves in this life, even though we might be living the life as the world would tell us, if we have not found the solution to that problem that has been rooted from the fall of man, not only will we lose our own life, but we will lose our own soul. And the problem is so severe and so significant that our very eternal souls are at stake. But the solution to that problem is rooted in something that we refer back to very frequently, a promise that God made to Eve after the fall. Yes, he told Adam, from the ground you came, from the ground you will return, by the sweat of your brow you will produce the food from the ground. But he also told Eve something curious, something somewhat veiled at the time, that one day your descendant will crush the serpent's head. Hope and confidence and a promise of good news. Of course, that seed, that descendant, was Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and risen again on the third day for our redemption, for our salvation, to cover our sins. And it's in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not pointless. It's not futile. But it's in the Lord, through trusting in Him, that our lives, our days, our labors, everything we do under the sun no longer is meaningless, but it's meaningful. Because of our relationship with our Creator. Because of being reconciled to Him through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And in Christ we receive something that moth and rust cannot destroy. That's a theme that Jesus talks about frequently throughout the Gospels. We can see this kind of language from the Ecclesiastes about the pointlessness, the vanity of pursuing worldly pleasures. We see this frequently in Jesus' teachings. Think about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. A rich man who dines sumptuously every day, dressed in purple, and there's a beggar named Lazarus who longs for the crumbs that falls from his table, and they both die. They both go into the grave, but the rich man goes into that eternal darkness. And the beggar, Lazarus, goes to the side of Abraham. I think we see a powerful illustration there of how God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the wise. The wisdom of this world is folly. It's meaningless. Its answers are wrong. We do not find meaning and purpose in this life, in ourselves and in this world, but it's outside of the world that we find the solution to our problem by resting in our Savior Jesus Christ. And that is when everything we do in this life is no longer considered vain. But we strive to find wisdom, we try to find the wisdom of God that's found in His Word. And as we labor under the sun, we want to labor for things that do not build ourselves up, but things that will glorify God. So that when we leave this world, it's not that we have statues for our own glory behind, and all sorts of works and things and a legacy that glorifies ourselves that's left behind. That's meaningless, because we won't get to enjoy it. We'll be gone. But if we live our lives laboring for things that glorify God, and those things are left behind, that's when we've figured it out, because those things will continue to glorify God and bring Him glory long after we've left this passing, fleeting, short life. What does the Westminster Shorter Catechism say? The first question, what is the chief end of man? Is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In this life, we have the privilege and opportunity to glorify God and to pursue things that are not vain, because they bring Him glory. And then the life that is to come, we get to enjoy Him forever and be in His presence. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells us that our labor in the Lord is not in vain during all of our days under the sun. Well, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. It never ceases to amaze us. It never grows old. We never grow tired of hearing it, of studying it, and of hearing about Your Son, Jesus Christ, because we know that in Him, our life and our labor is not lived and not done in vain. And we thank You for the book of Ecclesiastes and how its message is so timeless and so important for us today as we live amongst this present generation in the world. We ask that You would continue to teach us, continue to guide us and direct us throughout this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.